the last week, I began with studying on righteousness. There's two kinds of righteousness: self-righteousness and God's righteousness. And I spoke on Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." So we get righteousness by believing with the heart. In other words, not just a head knowledge, but an inner man yieldedness to God the Father and what He has provided for us. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness," and now we have a connecting word there, and "with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So we believe with the heart unto righteousness. That's how we get righteousness. And then with the mouth, we claim to know God is our Savior, and we claim to have received His righteousness. We tell others that we have received His righteousness. The one way one man put it is, confession is the declaration of one's faith. So when I say to you, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, what I'm doing is I'm declaring to you that I've been born again. I am confessing with my mouth. And that is necessary. It's not enough to say, well, I believe. I don't have to confess with my mouth. No, you're against the scripture if that's how you approach it. We are to confess with the mouth. And confession with the mouth is the effect of faith. When I have faith, the natural thing to do is to proclaim it to others. The inner man, not the heart, when it says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness," it's the inner man, not the heart, of emotions. So we're not dealing with an emotional experience. We're dealing with the mind is in play, because the heart, the inner man, will act in conjunction with the mind. The mind can't say, "I reject God," and then say, "But with my heart, I believe in Him." No, they work together, but the common way that we've explained it for, oh man, probably 100 years or more, has been you believe with the heart, not just with the head.
Yes, sir.
A person can believe with the head the facts of history in the Bible, but that isn't the same as believing with the heart. And so, you remember, I quoted from Hebrews 11, Abel, by faith, Abel offered unto God and obtained a witness that he was righteous. Noah, by faith, Noah, he became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. We also looked at Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, where it talked about Abraham. And how Abraham, let's go to Romans 4 and verse 3. "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And then verse 6, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." Now, this is where we pick up tonight. I pointed out that I'm going to be looking at two different terms: the standing of the Christian and the state of the Christian. The standing is our position in Christ. The book of Ephesians talks about us being accepted in the Beloved. That's our standing with God, one of acceptance. But our state or our condition is how we live daily, how we practice our Christian faith. And that's what we're looking at tonight. Now, imputed, you notice that in verse 6 of Romans 4, God imputeth righteousness. Now, that's a big word. You know, that isn't a word that I don't know that I've ever used it outside of reading the scriptures. You know, I never am at the library and I'm talking with somebody and say, well, you know, you need to have this imputed to you. You know, it's just not a word we use, but it's a good word. Just because our vocabularies are limited doesn't mean that we need to rewrite the Bible and bring it down to our level of vocabulary. Now, imputed righteousness is when the righteousness of Christ is treated as if it were our righteousness. You've heard it put this way, perhaps, and that is when God looks down, he doesn't see your sins. What he sees is the blood of Jesus Christ. When God looks down, he doesn't see your sin. He sees your faith in Jesus Christ. When God looks down, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's important. Now, go to we're in Romans. We want to go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Matthew 5 and verse 48. Our son Jack, on the way home last Wednesday, he said, boy, I wish I was here next week. He said, one of my favorite subjects is the standing and the state of the Christian. And I have a description that I'm going to share that he shared with me. But right now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Whoa. How about you? I don't know about you, but I can't be perfect. And I'm told to be perfect as my Father in heaven. So I can't find some fancy way to work around what it means to be perfect. Because it says, I'm to be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Now we know there's times in Paul's writings where he talks about being perfect. And it doesn't mean sinless. It means complete. But here, when it says we're to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, well, I can't be perfect like he is, sinless. And even if you want to say, well, that means God's complete, I can't be complete like he is. So how do we get to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect? You know how we get that? The righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed. It is put on us. And in us, if you please, not only a stamp on our record, though it is that, but his righteousness is given to us. And that's another reason, just thought of this now, that's another reason why the child of God cannot sin.
Good.
We had Pastor stress that to us in his Sunday school lesson. And you've heard it. If you weren't in Sunday school, you've heard him teach that. When it says that the child of God does not sin. And there's all kinds of ways that we work around that. But no, he says we don't understand. Well, the new man cannot sin. And the new man has the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's how we're able to be perfect, like he is perfect. And as I said before, we are accepted in the beloved. Now, here's Jack's illustration. A couple that's married, 10 years, we're just going to pick 10 years as how long they're married. I mean, this would be true of 1 year, to be true of 50 years. I'm just picking 10. Couple that's married for 10 years. They are no more married at 10 years than they were the minute that the preacher pronounced them husband and wife. Okay? They're not more married 10 years later. Okay? That's our standing. You see? Let me put it this way. We are no more saved 10 years after than the minute we prayed and gave our heart and sought salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm no more saved now than I was the moment in the back room when I prayed with the deacon and asked Jesus to save me. I'm no more saved now. Now I can see you're sitting there looking, wondering, okay? Now listen, in your marriage, you're no more married in year 10 than you were in 10 minutes. But your relationship as husband and wife can have improved. Your relationship as husband and wife can have gotten sweeter. Your relationship as a husband and wife can hopefully in 10 years' time has diminished in the arguments that you have. Okay? And you see, you in the same way as a Christian, you're no more saved 10 years after you got saved than the minute you got saved. It's just that you can be closer to Jesus Christ. You can be more obedient to Jesus Christ. You can be more yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, that's the growth. That's the standing. Okay? Excuse me. No, that's the state. I need my nose uncovered. That's the state of the Christian life. What's your condition? Now, sadly, some people get saved and 10 years later, all they can say is they've been saved for 10 years. They haven't grown. They haven't learned. They're living the same kind of life they did before. And you say, well, if that's the case, they probably never really got saved. And I know there's a valid reason for looking at a person that 10 years later wouldn't be any different. But you get the point I'm making? And some of you may be holding out on getting saved because what you're expecting is what comes 10 years later, after a life of growth, after a life of obedience, after a life of yieldedness. But you've got to make that initial yielding when you say, here's my life, take it. I want you to be in control of it. Now, Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the, here it is, gift of righteousness shall reign, something that reigns, rules, controls, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in their life by one, Jesus Christ. You see, we know that eternal life is a gift, but the righteousness, I mean, this is a package deal, okay? It's one package that has many parts. The parts are interconnected, but they are distinct. The eternal life is one thing. The gift of righteousness is another thing. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, when you yield your life to Him, He gives you the gift of righteousness. Now notice, if you will, the first part of that verse. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one. That, of course, was Adam, the first Adam. The second Adam is referring to Jesus Christ, as it's one of the ways that he's referred to. Through the first Adam, death came. Through the second Adam, life comes with the gift of righteousness. Now, we know we don't get saved by works, but please don't make getting saved a work.
That's right.
It comes by faith. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, God is doing His part to convict you of your sinfulness and your need of a Savior. Now, your part is to step up and give your life to Him. He'll do His part. You say, yeah, but I've heard about people who did that and they really didn't get saved. Not that time. But I believe those who have had multiple professions wouldn't have the salvation they have now if they had not been seeking be saved and go through those professions. I am fearful that some of you are hesitant about claiming Christ as your Savior, that because it might just be an empty profession. And I say again, as I've said before, it might also be the actual time you get saved. And so you're waiting for something, and I cannot figure out what you're waiting for. But you say, well, I want to be sure it's real. Well, you won't know until you try. You won't know if it's real. And so the gift of righteousness shall reign, shall rule in your life. Then also, if you'll look at verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that was Jesus Christ, right? The end of verse 19, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. See? It was Jesus' obedience to the Father that enables Him to give you righteousness. I've used this illustration innumerable times when it comes to trying to help a person understand what they must do to receive salvation. Now, it's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The gift of righteousness, Romans 5, 17. Now at Christmas time, your wife, your husband, your parent, somebody will buy you a gift. But they bought the gift, they paid for the gift, and they have your name on the gift, and it's under the tree. But if you don't take the gift, you're not going to get the benefit. They paid the money for it. They know what it is. But unless you take the gift, you won't get the benefit of whatever it is. You know, to a man who likes tools, it might be a tool. To a fellow who needs a warm cap, it might be a cap. It doesn't matter what it is, you just won't get the benefit. Listen, Jesus Christ paid the price. We know that. I know who I'm preaching to tonight. Jesus Christ paid the price. He offers the gift. But you won't get the benefit of that gift if you don't receive it. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Romans chapter 10, in verse 10 that I started out with, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What is confession? One of the things that I defined it as is declaring that you've believed with the heart. Now, my friend, when you tell somebody that you're a Christian, you're saved, what are you doing? You're declaring with the heart. You are professing to know Christ as your Savior. And if you're born again, you know it's real. And if the realness of it is not lessened by the fact that 8 years ago, 10 years ago, 12 years ago, 15 years ago, whatever, you prayed and you asked Christ to save you, you had a profession, but it wasn't real. It wasn't real. The fourth time or the fifth time or whatever the number that you prayed and asked Christ to forgive your sin and save you, that's when it was real. But what were you doing? You were confessing with your mouth something that you believed at the time. You thought you were trusting him as Savior. Now you came to understand it wasn't real. But the time it was real, then your profession became a fulfillment of verse 10. You confessed with the mouth unto salvation. And so, imputed righteousness is a reality. I think let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, Christ Jesus, of God, is made unto us, and then there's several things listed, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. All parts of salvation. The part I'm focusing on is the righteousness. You see, Jesus Christ has been made righteousness. And when we ask him to forgive our sin, when we come to that point in our life, when we determine in our own heart that we are going to trust Jesus Christ, that we are trusting Jesus Christ. Most people that I've known of, they have, in giving themselves to God and in trusting Christ, they have involved prayer. Now listen, praying doesn't save you. Faith in Jesus Christ does. But it is a very common thing for a person when they want to turn from their old life to their new life, that's repentance. Changing from one way to another. It might be a religious way. It might be a hellish way. It might just be an ordinary, average day person way. But they're going to turn from that way to God's way. That's repentance. Most people that I've known of, which doesn't, you know, I only live one life and it's not really that long, but most people I know to, when they come to that place, they want to express to God that they are doing that. And so they'll talk to God. That's prayer. Oh, who was it we heard of recently? They said, oh, it was Oliver Green. My son Jack told me about it. When we were working around the shed and talking, and then he'd start take into a subject, and he'd say, well, here's Jack the theologian. Okay? And then he explains him. He pointed out that Oliver Green was hell-bent. He lived a wicked life before he was saved. He was a drunkard, and he was mean. He was, I guess what we use the term, barroom fighter. He was just bad. And he and a friend of his knew that the local general store owner kept a bottle of booze in the back room. So these two young men, I don't know how old he was, but they'd go down to the general store at night when it was closed. They'd break in and drink his liquor. And then one night they were walking down there, and they heard a guy in bushes. I guess they stopped and and looked and wondered. And I think, if I remember the story right, the guy in the bushes said, it's me, it's Fred. He said, somebody's been going down to my store and breaking in to steal my liquor. And by then, the boys could see him. He held up his gun. He said, when I find him, I'm going to kill him. And Oliver Green realized he came that close to being killed. And when he went home, he knelt by his bed. Now, his mother was praying for him. But he went home, knelt by his bed, and he said, God, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. But you know what I need, and I want it. Now, that doesn't meet the usual criteria that we give to somebody when it comes to what they should pray. Okay? But what was he doing? He was expressing, he was turning from that way to God's way. He repented. And he expressed to God that he wanted what God could do for him. So don't worry about what you're going to say.
Right.
I have heard of people who didn't say anything. They have just, in their own heart and mind, come to the place where they were done with their way of living. And in their heart and mind, they were turning to God. They didn't express it in what we would call a prayer, even as basic as Oliver Green. But that was the point in their life when they were turning from God, or from sin, to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's no pattern. There's no one way that's right over another. The saving grace of Jesus Christ makes the difference.
That's right.
And he'll make the difference in your life. If you'll turn from one way, your way, a way, a whatever way, turn to God and trust him. That's when salvation will take place. That's when you'll be believing in your heart, and then you'll tell somebody. Sometimes you'll tell a parent. Sometimes you tell a pastor. Sometimes tell a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Okay? Sometimes if there's a Christian worker that you've been around, an individual may tell the Christian worker, hey, guess what? I accepted Christ last night. Guess what? Last night I turned my life over to God. That's confessing with your mouth.
Yep.
What are you doing?
Yep.
You are declaring your faith in Jesus Christ. Will you do it? Will you do it? Father in heaven, thank you for what you teach us regarding your righteousness. God, help us to understand it.